Well, there's an awful lot in today's readings. I wish we could take a couple of hours and cover it all, but we don't have that much time. I want to start out with the story of Samuel, which you're all familiar with. By the way, what does his name mean? What's his name in Hebrew? Who remembers? Y'all remember that. We've talked about it 1,000 times. Shmuel. And what does that mean? It means the Lord hears. God hears. And the story of the call of Samuel begins when he's an apprentice and he does not yet know the Lord. God can speak to anybody at any time by any means. We don't have to be in a relationship with God for God to speak to us, or through us, by the way. God speaks through a donkey in the Old Testament. He can use anything to communicate his message. And so Samuel's call came when he was not expecting it. And finally, when he was made to understand that this was the word of God, this was God calling him, he responded by saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So I'd like for us this morning to think about how do we hear from God? And to encourage us to believe that prayer is not just us talking to God, but it's us listening to God speak to us. Now, the disciples didn't know how to pray properly. And so they asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus teaches them what we know today as the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it is a very typical rabbinic prayer of the first century. And any Jew could say that prayer today. It's translated in various ways. I remember the first time as a child I went to a Presbyterian church, and instead of trespasses, they said debts. And I asked my mother afterwards why they used that word debts, and she said, "Because they're Scottish." The pastor of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Jerusalem, who later went on to become, I forget what they call him in the Church of Scotland, but it's the equivalent of the Archbishop of Canterbury. He's the top guy. When I was living there, he went on vacation, and his next-door neighbor was a rabbi. And back in those days, you couldn't pay bills electronically. You had to sit down and write a check. And so he left his checkbook with the rabbi to pay his bills while he was out of the country. He came back, he said, "This is probably the first time in history that a Scotsman has ever given his checkbook to a Jew." But that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, gives us a solid foundation of how we approach God, and that we begin by acknowledging who God is. We acknowledge His sovereignty, we acknowledge what He's done for us, and then we go from there and we move into praying for ourselves, acknowledging our weaknesses, confessing our sins, acknowledging that we are indeed sinners, that we are debtors, and that it is incumbent upon us not only to ask God for His forgiveness, but to forgive those who sinned against us. I had someone come, I've told this before, but I was talking about the need to forgive others who sin against us. And the New Testament was very clear about that. How many times shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? 7 times, and Jesus said 70 times 7. And that does not mean whatever that comes up to literally, but it means there's an endless requirement for forgiveness. And this person took offense at that and came to me. He said, "There is no requirement to confess our sins to one another. We only have to confess our sins to God." And, I wasn't thinking quickly on my feet. It's one of those occasions where I'm standing at the back and everybody's filing out. And I should have pointed out this line in the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our trespasses as we do" what? "Forgive those who trespass against us." But another part of prayer is not just us talking. Most of us think that prayer is us saying things to God. And some people even use a prayer book to pray. I encourage you to use a prayer book if that helps you. But all prayer is us talking to God. You don't have to use elaborate language. People think you have to use God words to speak to God. God understands everything. He does not need a translator. He knows what's in your heart. You don't have to use Elizabethan English. Although, if that helps you, use it. God even understands redneck. I remember once, and I won't repeat the exact words, but this person had come from a pretty rough background, and every other word was a curse word. And he comes to faith in Jesus, and you should have heard his first prayer. His language didn't change at all in that prayer. But I have no doubt that God heard that as a prayer from the heart. But God also speaks to us. Sometimes he speaks to us in unexpected ways, in the way that he spoke to Shmuel when he wasn't expecting it. Sometimes God speaks to us through Scripture. In fact, how many of you have read Hannah Whitehall Smith's book, The Christian Secret, A Christian Secret to a Happy Life? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Not many of you. I encourage you to read it. It was written in 1876. And she's got a great section in here on prayer and on how we hear from God. And she says essentially that there are four ways that God speaks to us primarily. And the first way, she says, is the voice of Scripture. I remember in 1978, I'd just been ordained, and we were sent to a little church called St. Philip's Episcopal Church, just outside of, actually in the metropolis of Hinesville, Georgia, in that beautiful area of southeast Georgia. Some of you know it, particularly if you've been in the Army, you know Fort Stewart. A friend of mine was taking a trip to Israel, and he said, I was praying this morning, and I believe the Lord wants you to go on this trip. And I said, I have no interest in going. I really didn't want to go. I had just been ordained, just graduated from seminary. It was my first church. I'd been there a few weeks. I said, we just got here. I can't leave and go to Israel. This was in June. The trip to Israel was going in October. I said, I can't go. I put it out of my mind. Early part of August, I was following the lectionary readings in the Book of Common Prayer, and I read, and I can't tell you exactly where it was, because this phrase appears several places in the Old Testament. But I was reading along, and all of a sudden, this phrase jumped up at me out of the Bible. It was as if somebody had switched on a neon light. And the phrase was this: Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And then shortly after that, I felt an impression, not an audible voice, but an impression in my mind. Out of all the cities on the face of the earth, I have chosen only one, and I've chosen you to go there. Now, I took it to mean I was to go on that trip. So I called my friend, and I said, I think the Lord has spoken to me. And sure enough, the money came in for us to go. We couldn't afford to go on the trip. And it was during that trip that the Lord spoke to both Memory and me separately and in different ways, and gave us an understanding of his love for the Jewish people and for Israel. And when we walked into Christ Church one night, which is the Anglican church in the old city where I was for 8 years, it was as if we were walking into our own house. Very strange feeling. But we felt like we were at home. Now, I think that's an example of the Lord speaking several ways. First, I think he spoke to me through that scripture. Then the second way that Hannah Whitehall Smith mentions in here that God speaks to us is the voice of what she calls the inward impressions of the Holy Spirit. I believe that is what I experienced when I heard these words: out of all the cities on the face of the earth, I've chosen only one, and I've chosen you to go there. Then the third way, she points out, is the voice of our own higher judgment. You know, sometimes it's not a supernatural revelation. It's simply sitting down and thinking through an issue and coming to a conclusion that seems right and that we have peace about. And then the fourth way, she says, is the voice of providential circumstances. Now, there can be problems with some of these methods. The devil can also arrange circumstances. Not every circumstance that you find yourself in is a circumstance brought about by God. Nicky Gumbel, in his Alpha series, tells the story, and I think it's illustrative of this point and also funny, of the Cockney that was dating two women. I think one was named Sophie and one was named Marie, or Maria. And he didn't know which one he was to marry. And so he prayed to God to show him. He wanders into a Catholic church. He kneels at the altar. He looks over the top of the altar and he has his answer. He said, "It said, Ave Maria." You have to appreciate the fact he was a Cockney. And he knew he was to marry Maria. Well, that's obviously a made-up story, but it shows how circumstances are not always as they appear to be. Circumstances have to line up with these other tests. And the primary test is, does it line up with the Word of God? Is it in accord with the Word of God? If it's not, you know it's not true. God is not going to call you into a life of theft because he's made it clear that stealing is wrong. By the way, the passage we read, I don't know why they translate, maybe Ken can answer this question. The passage from 1 Corinthians that we read this morning, and it points out some of the more obvious sins, and then Paul gives you the encouragement, some of y'all used to be like that, but God has redeemed you from them. And then the phrase that's translated in English is flee immorality. Now, immorality can be a bunch of stuff. You can be immoral if you cheat on your taxes or if you kick your dog in the morning. That's particularly immoral. But the word that's used in the Greek is fornication. It's a specific sin. And it says flee fornication because every other sin that you commit is committed outside of the body. But this particular one takes its toll on you. And then he uses the quotation from Genesis, the two shall be joined together and they shall become one flesh. This is the danger of committing fornication, of this particular sin. Why do they do that, Ken? Why don't they maybe you can get them to fix it in the next translation. But we need to be very clear that when we do think that we've heard from God, that it really is God speaking to us. Now, one of the things that Hannah Whitehall Smith goes on to warn about is that sometimes we feel a sense of unease when we're embarking on a certain course of action that we think is what the Lord wants us to do. We don't feel quite right about it. Now, that's different from encountering opposition, because opposition frequently comes when we are walking in the way that God has called us to walk in. But she says this, and I can look back and see when I have not done this and I have gotten in big trouble. She says, mind the checks. That is, pay attention to that little voice in you saying, wait a minute, hold on. This may not be the right way to go. Because she says, ultimately, if you are really seeking to hear from God, if you really want him to speak to you and you want him to direct you, you will have what she calls a sense of oughtness. That is, a sense of peace, a sense of this is the right thing to do. And I know I can look back in my own life and I can see when I made the decision, by the way, that I was going to pursue ordination in the Episcopal Church. It had been rumbling around in my mind, and the Lord had been reminding me of some things. And one of those things was an experience I had before I was a Christian. I was like Shmuel. I was like Samuel. I didn't know the Lord. And yet the Lord spoke to me in a dream very clearly as I look back on it now. And I woke up. I was 18, by the way. I woke up that morning and I knew that I was going to be an Episcopal priest. I just knew it. And went home for Christmas. I told my mother and she started laugh. She said, "That's crazy." And so I shoved it out of my mind. But after I came to faith several years later, the Lord brought that back. And I wrestled with it because I was doing a job that I didn't get paid a lot of money to do it, but I thoroughly enjoyed it. I loved the newspaper business. I loved reporting. I loved the news. I still do. It was a fun job, something new every day. And I was doing pretty well in it, and I didn't want to leave it. But I remember raking pine straw one Sunday afternoon in 1975, and all of a sudden it just seemed right to me, now's the time. And so I went and told Memory, and she went along with me. But I think God sometimes gives us that sense of when the time is right, that sense of peace and that sense of oughtness, and now is the time to move. We need to, I think, expect God to speak to us when we say the words that Samuel said, "Lord, speak, for your servant is listening." We need to have a sense of expectancy that God will speak. It may not be in the way that you think. He may use scripture. He may use circumstances. He may use another person. It may be the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking directly to you. I am reminded of the story you all know well, and that is of Elijah. Elijah had just experienced a tremendous spiritual victory against the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Some of you have been with me to that place and stood there where Elijah confronted those prophets of Baal and where the Lord answered by fire. And so what does he do? As soon as he experiences this victory, he begins to fear and he runs for his life. And he goes as far down as Mount Horeb in the Sinai Peninsula. And he's expecting God to speak to him. And there's an earthquake. And there's a mighty hurricane force wind that comes through. And there is fire. But the Lord is not in the earthquake. Lord is not in the wind and not in the fire. And then it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that the Lord spoke to him through a still small voice. That was the voice of the Holy Spirit. And God actually asked him the same question twice. He says, Elijah, why are you here? And then later on, he asked him the same question again. And Elijah begins to pour out his heart in complaining. And very often, I don't think we can hear the voice of God because we're too busy complaining. And we're not focused in praising and in thanking him and in expecting him. And Elijah says, God, they've all forsaken you. I'm the only one left who's faithful. And God said, in so many words, Elijah, you don't know what you're talking about. There is still a remnant who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I still have my men and my women. I still have those who are faithful to me. And I will accomplish my purposes in the earth. So my prayer for myself and for all of us this day, as we embark on this new year, that this would be a year when we expect to hear God speaking to us. that we would spend time in listening. Now, God doesn't need for you to go into your prayer closet in order to speak to you. He can speak to you while you're driving down the middle of the highway or engaged in any activity whatsoever. But I think it helps when we set aside time for Him, and particularly time to praise Him, to acknowledge who He is, and to thank Him for what He's done for us. That when we develop that attitude of gratitude, then God can do wonders in our lives. And that, by the way, is what we do here on Sunday morning. That's why the service is called Eucharist. It means thanksgiving. It means that we are thanking God for who He is and specifically for what He's done for us. And our response is one of thankfulness and gratitude and praise. And it's encouraging to know, as we say every Sunday, that when we deliberately acknowledge, I mean, you may not feel like it, by the way. Prayer is not about feeling. All kinds of things can happen in your life to make you not feel like praying, not feel like listening. You know, it happens to me almost every Sunday morning, usually when I'm on the highway. Almost never fails that I get aggravated, which doesn't take a lot, but I get aggravated driving in. Don't worry about those things. Satan wants to do everything possible to keep you from praying. Because hell is shaken when you begin to pray. And the devil doesn't want you to do that. So don't depend on your feelings. Don't depend on whether you feel like praying or not. Just do it anyway. And expect God to speak. Let's ask Him this morning for this year to give us hearts that desire to hear from Him, to give us ears that will be open to His voice. And as I pray every Sunday morning, for His grace to respond. Let us pray. Father, thank You that You are a God who speaks. That You are a God who is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And that Your desire, more than our desire, is to make Your will known to us, to speak to us, to direct us, to reveal Your will to us as You revealed it to Samuel. And I pray for all of us here this morning, Lord, that You would give us ears to hear. That You would give us the desire to hear Your voice and give us Your grace to respond to it. Amen.